Oh, boy. So, if I keep this down here, is that going to show up on the video?
Nope.
Okay, good. All right.
Would you want to start out sharing your own experience with the NAR?
Sure, I can do that.
And as succinct as possible.
Okay. All right. My first exposure to the New Apostolic was being exposed to the Brownsville Revival, or Counterfeit Revival is what it was. They came out to Guam not too long after they began, bringing some of the most prominent people in the church out there, a group of nine people. And at the time, I happened to be an administrator of a guest house, and we didn't really know what was going on. So we allowed them to stay in our guest house. And I think it was the Lord's doing, because I then got to see close up how they were operating, what they were saying, you know, what their theology was, basically. And a friend of mine who brought them out asked me to help out with the music. So I went over to a couple practices, and I noticed that the music they were playing was extremely simplistic, like two or three chords, and it basically droned on and on, repeating lyrics over and over again. And I made a comment, why don't we throw some, you know, well-known, praise and worship songs or whatever into this mix, and they weren't interested at all, because to them, that music was anointed. And it had carried their signature, you know, along with it. That's kind of the first clue I got that something was not right. The first meeting that we went to, before that meeting, I was a member of the Guam Ministerial Association, and they came and invited all of us to go to this meeting, saying that there was no prophecy going on, there was no tongues, there was no weirdness going on, it was just preaching the gospel. And if people fell down, they're falling down in repentance of their sins. Anyway, when a number of us went and we got there, they started out beforehand by going around and drawing crosses on all the chairs and praying over every piece of gear in the place and all this kind of stuff and casting out demons from these things, supposedly. And then, of course, when they started, they gave a little bit of the gospel, but not really the whole gospel. And then they, of course, quickly launched into the transferable impartation, which is a hallmark of the latter rain. That's where it came from William Branham on down. And what they had actually done, there was a bar right around the corner, and they didn't invite anybody to come in and hear the gospel message. They had invited all the Christians of the island to come. And in fact, so much so that they were giving us little name tags that we were supposed to wear. Mine said missionary and pastor and stuff like that. So they could identify us and then lay hands on us and transfer something to us. That's when I got real suspicious of what was going on. One of the main guys, the first guy to receive the false anointing down there was a guy who laid hands on me a number of times and another guy with him. And they tried to do something to me. But I was praying the whole time, Lord, I've been involved with demonism and witchcraft and other things in my life before, and I do not want any part of that. If that's what this is, then please protect me. And I subsequently found out that pretty much anybody who has prayed that prayer in those meetings has not gotten this transferable anointing. And so I didn't get it. They couldn't do it. And they were just really frustrated with me. Well, I heard a number of other false teachings in these meetings. And so I went back and, long story short, I wrote a paper detailing what they taught in these meetings as compared to the Bible. And at the next Guam Ministerial Association meeting, I presented that paper. And about 10 minutes into my presentation, they cut me off and they wouldn't let me talk anymore. They had invited a whole bunch of Word of Faith people who weren't even part of the association to that meeting, and it was like a kangaroo court. They basically put me and a couple other people, that's all, the only ones who stood with me, down. They used all the arguments of judge not lest you be judged, touch not the Lord's anointed, the Gamaliel argument, you know, if it's of God, you can't stop it, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I looked over a friend of mine who was there supporting what I was saying, and he said, are you okay with this? I said, no. And so that day we quit the Guam Ministerial Association. That was my first exposure to Brownsville, and I found out that I was being ostracized by most of my friends over this. They came in and they caused division. That's what the Bible says. That they call it, you know, hereticos, you know, it's a causing of division. They came in and caused division in the churches in Guam. They later caused division in the church of Yap and in Palau and other places. They would go in and get people to try to get the church people involved, but if they said no, then they were, you know, prayed against and ostracized. It was a cult. It was a cultic tactic, basically. So at that point, I was very frustrated. I felt like Jeremiah being thrown in the cistern. But the Lord encouraged me, and I met some people over the phone, and that was kind of the beginning of where we actually got the internet on Guam, and I began to meet people like Jacob Prash and Mike Oppenheimer and a number of others who were already doing websites. And I had been doing what's called a bulletin board up till that point on false teaching, and then I switched over to the internet and created a site called Deception in the Church. And later I renamed it Apologetics Coordination Team, because I wanted people to realize that there are more than just me. They couldn't just single me out, you know, and do a kangaroo court on me. They were going to have to deal with hundreds and hundreds of people who disagreed with those movements. So I began to research the movements and found out so many different things. Found out from those guys that I wasn't alone, that I wasn't crazy, and that this was not a move of God at all. In fact, it seems to be a move of the enemy. And began to look into the history of some of these movements. I then began to see them start to, and this was their effort to try to bring these movements together. They had talked about dovetailing the movements together. And so I began to see that in churches. Word of Faith and New Apostolic sort of became one thing, mainly because both movements come out of New Thought, and they were both had very similar ideas. It's just that they had different mentors and background. One was William Branham and Franklin Hall and the Houghton brothers of the Church of the Latter, the Order of the Latter Rain, and then the other side was Norm Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller and some of those influences, as well as, especially, I would say, Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland. But they really dovetailed together, and they found out that they were very similar. And this transferable anointing that they had was virtually identical. So they began to combine. And that's what we see today. We see that combination in many, many, many denominations and organizations and missions and Bible translation societies, you name it. It's gone through everything. And now, of course, the new part of that is the emerging church, which you've done an excellent series on. And, you know, those ideas started to come in, which is basically classic liberalism, because the guys who are the main heads of that, Leonard Sweet and Brian McLaren and all these guys, they all come from classic liberal churches such as the United Church of Christ and United Methodist Church, etc. And those guys have been denying some of the core doctrines of the faith since the 50s or even earlier. When they split, all of those denominations, they split. They got together with people who were like-minded, but they also split from the conservative branch, for instance, the Congregationalists, they split off. And so, you know, people don't realize where all this stuff comes from. The idea that the scriptures are not really, they're not really authoritative, they're not inerrant. You basically, you know, new revelation is the thing. We want, you know, Brian McLaren wrote in one of his first books, we've got to get on a different map, a new map. We need a new map for Christianity. And I'm going, yeah, he's talking about new ideas, but he's also, the map for Christianity is the Bible. And that's what the split was over back in the 50s, I found out. That's why they split. Because they were against these guys who were coming in and saying, you know, the Bible is whatever. It's nice stories, but it's not real relevant for today. You know, you got to hear what I'm saying for today. And that's classic Gnosticism. And that's been going on for decades. Unfortunately, the newer churches and these younger guys, they don't know where that comes from. They don't know that the church is split from those people. And they weren't having fellowship with them. But now all of a sudden it's okay to have fellowship with them. And they're bringing them in as speakers. I've seen whole colleges go down the tubes by inviting somebody like Leonard Sweet in to talk. And the guy's a good talker. He can weave a story. Of course, you can't understand half of what he's saying because he's using words that go over most people's heads. Of course, he misuses a lot of his words. I wrote about that myself. So we're seeing a dovetailing of those things coming together. And it's worse now than it was when these things started. It's worse because these things are all at work in many, many churches. Bethel Church in Redding, California is one example, you know, where they basically dovetailed everything together.
Okay.
Sorry, that wasn't a very short response. Yes, it is an outgrowth of what was the New Order of the Latter Rain, which was a movement that was started by the Houghton brothers and also inspired by William Branham. William Branham was everybody's mentor and continues to be on down to the present time. You talk to these guys, if you ask them who their mentor is, one of the people that comes up is William Branham. William Branham was an outright heretic, and he was kind of a flim-flam artist guy, too. I'll put in a plug. Mike Oppenheimer is writing a book. Right now it's at 1,000 pages on William Branham, and he's going to show exactly where all this kind of stuff comes from. But the idea that we need foundational apostles and prophets in the churches today, that we need to take dominion over the earth, that's what the job of the church is to put together the physical kingdom of Christ before he returns. The idea that you can transfer the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands by the will of man. And a number of other false doctrines, and they're all identical to what came down today. One of the main purveyors of those doctrines was Paul Kane, along with the Kansas City prophets, Mike Bickle, Francis Frangipane, Rick Joyner, and many of these guys who, you know, Rick Joyner was putting out a Morningstar publication that everybody was reading at the time, back in the 70s, 80s. And he was featuring all these guys. They were all writing for that. And so that's when a lot of people got introduced to these ideas, subtly or not so subtly. When John Wimber began to switch over to basically saying that you needed to have power evangelism and power healing and all these things that he was teaching at Fuller Seminary, Paul Kane went down there and got in touch with John Wimber and C. Peter Wagner and convinced them that what they were doing was basically the Latter Rain. It was the same teachings as the Latter Rain. Another character who was involved in all that thing was Lonnie Frisbee. Interestingly, Chuck Smith kicked out both John Wimber and Lonnie Frisbee from Calvary Chapel. And of course, John Wimber started his Vineyard movement. And it was Lonnie Frisbee who came over and basically started what became the Toronto Blessing, because he got up in the church and started saying, "Come Holy Spirit," and just kind of doing this weird, what can I say, you know, inviting the Spirit to come to the church, which is not biblical. I mean, it's good to, yeah, of course, be willing to have the Holy Spirit be working in the church, but it's not necessary, because the Holy Spirit, first of all, is working in the individual Christian from within, and secondly, he says, "I'm there when two or three are gathered together." So when you start then invoking the Holy Spirit, "Come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit," you know, doing that over and over again, you're doing something else. And you're opening the door for a deceiving spirit to come in. And that, I believe that that's what happened right from the beginning. And actually, those tapes of the audio of Lonnie Frisbee at his church are up on YouTube. They're available there. You can listen to what he said. He was doing weird stuff all along, which is why he got kicked out. And he has a very odd testimony about how he went out into the desert and he was on LSD and naked out there, and that's when God kind of saved him or whatever. These guys all have weird testimonies, by the way. If you look into their testimonies, they're not the typical gospel message kind of thing. So a lot of those things have carried on through all the way from Paul Kane and the Kansas City Prophets. People don't know who Mike Bickle is. Mike Bickle was involved with those guys a long time ago. False prophecies, you know, all false prophets, you know, Bob Jones, not the Bob Jones of the university, but Bob Jones, the Kansas City Prophet, was basically doing witchcraft, you know. It was very scary, and yet they were able to, by coming up with a system, see Peter Wagner, we have to thank for that, of getting this message out there and getting all these agencies involved and getting people to write tons of books, to where the bookstores today are absolutely flooded with Latter Rain stuff. It's, you know, I'd say 60-70% of what's in there. It's pretty bad. So people are going to run into that stuff, and they will be exposed. Then, of course, the idea is to get them to a meeting, lay hands on them, and get them something, another spirit. And then, of course, they're prophesied on at the same time. "Oh, you're an apostle, you know. You're an apostle for this area. You're a prophet, you know. God's going to use you." And so through this, you know, they get this sort of, you know, they get, what can I say, inoculated, or, you know, they get this thing. And that confirms then what's been said to them, and then they go off on a wild goose chase that will take them probably the rest of their lives. They'll be lucky if they can get out of it. Because, "Oh, now I'm a prophet, I'm an apostle." That's why you hear it everywhere today. There are multiple thousands, probably millions of apostles and prophets out there. But they're not real apostles and prophets. They're false prophets. They're false apostles. That's what Paul said. And why do we know that? Because they say that they're equal to the foundational apostles. And that was Paul's test. That's the only place you'll find the two words false apostle in the Bible. Is when Paul was saying, "I am going to put them down because they have come out and said that they're equal to the apostles." And that those are false apostles. They're masquerading as apostles, just as the enemy masquerades as an angel of light. So that's, you know, that's what has come about because of it. And they get these guys and they go out and they fan out all over the world. They have absolutely ruined the mission work that was going on in China. In fact, I would posit that mission work, as we have known it in the mid-18 to mid-1900s, is gone. It's all this getting the word out on New Apostolic or missional stuff with the emerging church, which has nothing to do with mission work. It has nothing to do with evangelization and spreading the gospel. So we're in a time where it's very similar to when you look at the seven churches in Revelation. We have a little bit of the remnant of Philadelphia church left, but most of it's Laodicea. Most of it has fallen away. We're in the apostasy, and people are falling away from the truth. And this mechanism of the latter rain, along with Word of Faith, which has gone right along the same track, TBN and all that kind of stuff, it's all led the churches into apostasy because they think this is real Christianity. In fact, they think this Christianity is far superior to, you know, normal Christianity. And they get this real attitude like there's something else. So that's what's happened. And I have a number of articles on my site that detail what the teachings of the latter rain are and how they've sort of morphed into what's going on in the churches today. But it's very similar. There's only a couple things that are different from this group way back in the 1940s. So, yeah, you know, it's a big problem.
Do you want to make a distinction between foundational apostles and
sure.
Paul's and Barnabas, for
instance? Yeah, sure. Hold on just a sec. There we go.
And maybe bring up that quote from Peter Wagner.
I wish I had that quote written down somewhere. Yeah, I probably have it in this. I probably brought it up, but yeah, I can. You can put it in there, and then you know, just after I say something about it, you can put it in there. Okay. There is a vast distinction between the type of apostles that the New Apostolic promotes and the apostles of the Bible. The foundational apostles, there is criteria to be a foundational apostle. You had to have sat under the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. You had to have, many of them wrote scripture. You also had to have been martyred for the faith, except for John. They were all martyred for the faith. These guys don't meet any of the criteria to be a foundational apostle of the church, which means we are to base our faith on the teachings of the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. The apostles, it says, are the foundation of the church. Our faith is based on what they taught and what's in the Bible. And you don't add to that. The Bible is a closed revelation. It's not that it's not that it doesn't speak to today. It's just that that's the final authority for anything. Anything that we see happen, we are to test prophecies, but we're to test them through by the written word of God, because those were the true apostles and prophets. And today you don't know if you're dealing with a real prophet or a false prophet many times. So you've got to test. You've got to test them according to the word. So these guys have come along and said we are equal to or greater than. In the case of Rick Joyner and some of the others, they're saying that they're greater. That, you know, Paul and those guys are waiting for us when we get to heaven to greet us because we're so great, this last generation. You see, we don't need apostles in the church. There's a type of apostle today. The type of apostle is basically a church planting missionary, an evangelist, and we still have a number of those out there. But they don't call themselves apostles because we don't want to confuse people into thinking that they're on the same level as the apostles. The apostles are a whole nother story. So all these guys out there calling themselves apostles so-and-so and prophet so-and-so, you can almost be guaranteed they're not what they say they are. They are what Paul calls false apostles, because they're trying to make themselves on the same level. How do they do that? They do it through new revelation, which is a Gnostic trick. You know, I have newer revelation than this. Oh, this stuff's all good. But Brian McLaren says, you know, for instance, and he's not part of the New Apostolic, but everybody listens to him. In fact, Bill Johnson basically uses the same term, off the map. You know, he's part of the New Apostolic more than anything. But, you know, we got to get off the map because times have changed and the maps don't work anymore. And so we need a new map. And so who's going to provide that new map? It's them. They're pretending like, oh, we're going to come to consensus and produce a new map that we can all use. But it has nothing to do with that. Because they're using Hegelian dialectic along with praxis to accomplish their goals, which is a way of brainwashing people. They basically say something and then they have people go off in little groups and discuss it. But they're basically discussing what that person has said, not disagreeing with it, but discussing it. That's something that they've used often. So it's, you know, this whole idea that you can, you know, bring new revelation into the mix and substitute that for the written word of God is just really bad because it's against one of the core doctrines. One of the core doctrines of the church is Scripture is entirely inerrant and sufficient. A sufficient authority for all Christians. So it's our highest authority. We don't go and ask somebody, you know, what their opinion is. We go to the Word of God because God's Word is infallible and it's everlasting. It says God's Word is eternal. How do you deal with that? So this is the biggest trick that they come up with is the whole, we have new revelation. And then they of course, substitute to add on to that with all this transferable impartation and pretending like they're prophesying over people. That's one of the first things they try to get you to do, to you in those meetings. I've had firsthand experience with that. We had a church that used to support us, doesn't anymore because they're totally into the New Apostolic. And I knew they were going that direction when I went there. So I got up and I just preached a straight-ahead gospel message. And two things happened. One was the pastor came up to me and said, you know, it's been a long time since we thought about Jesus Christ. I'm like, really? And you're a church? But the second one was this guy came over to me and he tried to lay hands on me. And I wouldn't let him. He says, well, I'm going to give you a prophecy anyway. I'm prophesying that you're going to raise the dead in Micronesia. That was his prophecy to me. And it only took me a few minutes to realize that's a false prophecy. Because there's no way the Lord is going to tell me in advance that he might use me to raise somebody from the dead. Because then that just puffs up my pride. Oh, wow, I'm a special person. I can raise the dead. That to me is like the sign of a false prophecy. Be careful because they'll try to puff you up with this stuff. It's almost always that kind of thing. And so I realized that was just a false prophecy. You know, it was from the enemy. Yes, I have no doubt God can raise the dead. But I'm not going to go around and tell people I can raise the dead, nor am I going to tell them that I raised any dead. If it happens, it's all to God. It's God's glory. But these guys go around and say, oh, I raised the so-and-so from the dead. And that's a big thing at Bethel. They're teaching all these kids to go out and raise the dead. So they go out and lay on gravestones and stuff. And of course, nothing happens because they're not obeying the Lord. So, you know, there's a real difference between true apostles and false apostles. The true apostles are the 12 apostles of the Bible. Who, by the way, will be seated around the throne. We know that. It's an established thing. It's not like so-and-so is going to crop up and become an apostle. Yes, it's good to have good leadership in the churches. It's good to have to get together and seek God's will for a game plan on how to reach people with the gospel. But the difference between biblical Christianity and this form of Christianity is that we don't believe that we're here to take over the world for Christ. That's not what we're here for. We are here to preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit will convict a person, and if they believe, then they've been changed from the inside out, and they begin to affect what's going on. It's a spiritual change. The physical change doesn't come till Jesus Christ returns. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, who's in charge of the kingdoms of the world? I hate to tell you. It's the enemy. And the sooner we realize it, the better off we'll be. Because the battle is not us going out and doing marches for Jesus and, you know, pouring oil around things to keep the devil out and all this kind of stuff. Drawing crosses on furniture. You know, it's that we are preaching the gospel and people are understanding about their sin. They're understanding what Jesus has done for them. And they become changed from the inside out. And his spiritual kingdom then is being built. It's not the physical kingdom. That's why I wrote an article and I did a DVD called Kingdom Now or Kingdom Come. Which are you? The Kingdom Now people are the latter rain people. They really honestly believe they're establishing God's kingdom now on earth. But we wait for Christ to come back and we long for him to come back, because when he comes back, he will establish his kingdom, his physical kingdom on this earth. And he will reign from the throne of David for 1,000 years. We know that. So, you know, these guys have got it all wrong. And they are creating cults wherever they go. This whole thing is one big cult. But it hasn't been named as such by the churches. But it needs to be. And when you see what's going on at Bethel, for instance, who's basically a hallmark of that kind of stuff today, then you suddenly realize this is bad. It's really bad. And it is totally ruining a lot of younger people. They're being taken in by it. It's emotionalism and all this kind of stuff instead of true spiritualism. The soulical has been substituted for the spiritual. And that's what I see going on today. And that is as a result of the edicts of these false apostles, who are in line with the false prophecies of the false apostles, of false prophets. And that's why we're seeing some of this stuff going on.
You want to discuss feminism?
Sure.
Maybe the Seven Mountains
Band-Aid? Sure. Yes. The New Order of the Latter Rain has had as some of its tenets, one of them was that we are here to take dominion over the earth, that we lost dominion, Adam lost dominion, and we've got to take it back. The church's mandate is to take back dominion of the earth. Also along with that is this whole idea that in the end times there's going to be this great end times revival happening, and millions, in fact billions of people are going to be saved. In fact, that's exactly what Bill Johnson says. He said that, you know, he believed that billions of people are going to be saved in the end. He said that in his book. And he got that from Kenneth Copeland, who came out to Hawaii when I was living there and gave a prophecy that said that billions of Muslims were going to, 1 billion Muslims would be saved. And he said it's going to happen in 2 months. Of course, this was many years ago. So I put a countdown on my site, and the guy gave him 3 months. And of course, that didn't happen. Unless, of course, you do like the Catholics are doing, which is wave your wand over Islam and say that they worship the same God. That's the only way you could make that happen. Because people aren't really witnessing to Muslims. That's the problem that we have today. People are afraid. They can be attacked and killed and beheaded. That's what's happening all over the world right now. Actually, Christians are the most persecuted people on the face of this earth today. And it's because many of them are reaching out and trying to preach the gospel to people who don't believe that God has a son. There's no way you can be saved unless you come through the son. But unfortunately, a lot of denominations have forgotten that. They want to just befriend Muslims, etc. But, you know, they're trying to claim that all these great things are happening because of the influence of the New Apostolic. And we're changing the world, And this is going to bring in God's kingdom. And then finally Jesus can come back, and he will come back to a kingdom that's already been put together. It's, I'm sorry, but it's not biblical, and it's also not even logical. It is not happening. The world is getting worse. We're entering the time that said that it will be, you know, as in the days of Noah, when there was only violence. Look around. All you got to do is look around to see the violence. It's happening all over the world. We are not, these guys are not making a dent. All they're doing is building these huge monuments to themselves, huge churches, and saying that they've won the day. But they really haven't. Because people are becoming less and less interested in God. There are more and more atheists and agnostics out there today than there ever have been. And more false religion. So, you know, they claim this big thing that, you know, that they're doing, but it's not really happening. And unfortunately, even some denominations have been teaching a form of dominionism for decades. And they have fallen into the same trap, along with, that's why they kind of got involved with some of these guys who are really what you would call, you know, ultra-Pentecostals, or third wavers is what I call them, who, you know, believe in this stuff and teach dominionism. But there are some major denominations that have basically endorsed that whole idea. That's why you see the social gospel stuff come in. You see all these people, oh, we're going to feed the hungry and change everything, you know, and change the sort of atmosphere of our area or whatever it may be. But it's not happening. It's not working at all. And that's why I don't understand how they can't see that what they're doing is not working. But it's because they're all in their own little circles. They're listening to their own people. They endorse each other's books. That's the funny thing. You go on Amazon, it's the same people endorsing the same people. They're all endorsing each other's books. It's just this sort of, you know, cheerleading going on. They don't really understand what's really going on in the world. And they don't understand, they put down classic Christianity, and they don't understand that that's the last hope, is true biblical Christians. They're the ones who are still, as Paul said, you know, it was his whole aim to preach the gospel. And that's the important thing. You can't change society from the outside in. It's got to be from the inside out. It's people who have changed from the inside out that can make a difference. And we're here to establish God's kingdom, yes. But it's his spiritual kingdom. And it is to, because the only way a person can be saved is by preaching the gospel, that's what Paul said, then we have to be doing that. And the Holy Spirit allows us to do that and works with us. And of course, he's the one that convicts some of their sins and opens their eyes to their condition and opens their eyes to the fact of who Jesus is. But the gospel has to be preached also. It's part of the deal. And if that happens, and a person's eyes are opened, and they actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord can change them from the inside out. And that's the biggest miracle of all. You know, all these people running after signs and wonders. They want to have signs and wonders. The problem they don't realize is that the occult world has signs and wonders too. They're not on the level of God's signs and wonders, but they are signs and wonders. And so you can end up running after the wrong thing. And it's just as Jesus said to the Pharisees who wanted just another sign and wonder. He said, the sign for you is the sign of Jonah. That's the sign of his death and resurrection. They needed to hear the gospel message and believe who he is. He is the Messiah. So that's the problem that we have, is that people are saying, oh, we got to take dominion over the earth, when in reality, the Bible says quite clearly who has dominion. The enemy has dominion. When the enemy tempted Jesus, one of the things he said was he offered him all the kingdoms of the world because they have been given to me. Well, as usual, with the enemy, it's half lies and half truth. The half-truth of that was it had been granted to him to, for a time, be in charge of this world, And all you got to do is look around to see that that's the case. But of course, he couldn't give it back to God. That was the big lie, of course. And Jesus saw right through it. He said, worship only me. As it is written, which is a great passage because three times he said, it is written. And that's what we should be doing. That's how you really fight the battle. It is written. And you go out and teach people what is written. And if you're going to rebuke the enemy, you don't rebuke him on your own. You say, it is written. That's the wonderful power of that. The power of salvation is incredible. It's not all these signs and wonders. That's not what's changing people's lives. It's the gospel message that can change people's lives. But unfortunately, you got Bethel going out there, walking down the streets and shouting, Jesus, just say Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's their gospel. It has nothing to do with the gospel. Anybody can say the name of Jesus. The devil can say the name of Jesus. What good is that going to do? But unfortunately, some of their mentors, people like Steve Hill from Brownsville, said that that's what he did when he was in his room. He started saying the name of Jesus over and over and over again, and then he got this feeling, and he knew he was saved. You have to know some things about it. You have to know what the facts of the gospel is, and you also have to know that you're a sinner, and you need to repent. How are you going to know that, you know, if you're just saying Jesus, Jesus? Well, you know, so this is a problem because this is a total false concept, and it's bringing people into thinking that they're taking over the world, and they're not. They're actually feeding into it. People are becoming more worldly. This is the big false thing of emerging church, that their whole idea of getting off the map is that our whole age has become postmodern, and so we need to become postmodern as Christians in order to reach them. And then they try to prove that the Bible is postmodern. You know, I heard Leonard Sweet say, well, an example of that is that Jesus is the lion and the lamb. That's postmodern. That's an oxymoron. And I'm going, first of all, that's not an oxymoron. Because Jesus is, that is the picture of him. He is a lion and a lamb. But that's an allegorical picture. He's not an actual lion or an actual lamb. Those are the attributes that he has in coming to save us. He's the lamb who is sacrificed for our sins. He's the lion of Judah who is going to eventually come and take his kingdom to himself. So, you know, we've got big problems with some of these things. I can, yeah. I just had a few points, probably.
Okay. I probably have some more we can touch on after that. You doing all right?
I'm doing fine.
All right.
So, you know, like I said, I just did a series on Bethel, and it was kind of a long review of the last video that they did. I've actually got two videos on that, and Tim Worth and I worked on those. And mainly because we see that Bethel is kind of the confluence of a lot of this stuff. They've got all these elements running through a Bethel, you know, that from the latter rain to the word of faith to emerging church to new age, and all these things are all coming together in Bethel. And, you know, he said that in his book in Johnson's book called Dreaming with God, how do we do that exactly? He said that, you know, people put down the New Age as if it's from the devil, but maybe, you know, maybe it's not, you know. And so they use a lot of things from the New Age with that kind of an excuse. He also said, like I said before, he said that we need to go beyond what we know. We need to go off the map. That's also from When Heaven Invades Earth. And yet the Bible says, don't go beyond what's written. How do we put that together? Johnson believes in kenosis, but it's not the biblical kenosis of Christ becoming man. It's Christ became man and left his deity. until, I guess, you know, they have different interpretations, but one of them is when he was baptized, and he all of a sudden, he then got the Holy Spirit. He didn't become, he wasn't the God-man, but he got the Holy Spirit. So because he got the Holy Spirit, we can all get the Holy Spirit. We can do exactly what Jesus did. That's where they're coming from with this kenosis idea. And that's a word of faith idea, very much so. Same thing with the whole Jesus had to go to hell to be born again. And they've taught that at that church. It's just, you know, they have all these weird things that they do that are very exciting for apparently, you know, the millennials or something. But to me, it's just idiocy, you know. One of the big things that he wrote a book with a couple other people called The Physics of Heaven is, you know, they came up with this idea that there's a sound is coming that is going to basically, I guess, save everybody, or everybody's going to be get the anointing or something. And that's a big thing. And that whole book is basically about that. They kind of bring up the song by the Beach Boys, of Good Vibrations. Good song, but not the basis for faith. And they're saying that there's a wonderful phenomenon as energy, frequencies, vibrations, and quantum physics that's coming. See, they bring up all this weird kind of stuff, and it just sounds so cool, and it's very New Agey, but it doesn't have anything to do with the Bible and what the Bible teaches or what it shows that the end times would be like. He talks about meditation. He's again, we're talking about emergent church stuff. You know, he likes people to repeat a certain word and meditate on that certain word, you know, to get into a higher state of consciousness or whatever. But we know that the Bible says that meditation, the meditation that we're to be doing is to be meditating on his word, not a word, on the word of God, reading the Bible and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us through his word. So this meditation from the emergent church is not Christian, it's Eastern mysticism, Hinduism, etc. He's also talked about the Elijah anointing and how they're carrying this Elijah anointing, and they're going to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Well, that comes from Benny Hinn and some of his mentors. You know, he claimed he had the Elijah anointing, and then he claimed he had a double anointing, and then he had a triple anointing. I don't know where he found that, but it's not in the Bible. And of course, I mentioned earlier that he said that he believed that more than 1 billion souls would be brought into the kingdom through this stuff. And I don't see that happening, but because the Bible is quite clear that before the Antichrist comes, we will see a falling away, an apostasy. And I believe we're at the end of the apostasy. Well, I see so many churches and denominations and mission groups and everybody falling away from the truth. They won't stand up for the truth. And it's because they don't know the truth. They haven't been taught. I believe if a lot of Christians were taught what the core doctrines are and what we can't give away and what we have to stand up for, I think it would help them a lot. And that's what I've been trying to do. I've been trying to talk about that a lot. But a lot of people are just, they're uneducated and they don't want to be educated. And so this stuff comes in and it takes over. They've had gold dust supposedly coming down from the air vents in Bethel, as well as supposedly the glory cloud. And they were teaching the kids to like suck up the glory cloud when it was coming down. I mean, none of that has anything to do with New Testament Christianity at all. And of course, it's somebody putting stuff into the air vents is what it is. And these gold dust things have been tested, and they have been proven every time to not be gold, but to be stationary glitter that you can buy at an office store. They've had people testifying of palm reading by Bob Jones there. They teach their kids to basically say, "I declare." And they're praying prayers where they're declaring things to God and telling God what they want and what they want him to do. That is called part of Name It and Claim It. It's part of, it's also part of Schuller's Positive Thinking, Positive Confession. Same thing that Joel Osteen teaches. And it's false. It's horrible that they're teaching this to little kids. They've got his wife, Benny Johnson. By the way, these are all on video and on, you know, and pictures of these things. Benny Johnson, his wife, has taken kids from the church, and they go out to graveyards and find the graves of prominent Christians, and then they do a thing called grave sucking, where they're supposedly getting the anointing off the graves. This is exactly what Benny Hinn did with the graves of Amy Semple McPherson and Catherine Kuhlman. He got keys to go into their sepulchers or whatever and grave suck them, I guess. That's necromancy. It's something that's evil. It's just plain evil. But they got prominent pictures of her doing that. They do fire tunnels, which is a thing where people, it's kind of like they all line up on two sides, and then the person goes through the tunnel and they get touched 1,000 times. And by the time they come out the other end, they're completely drunk and doing weird stuff. That's what a lot of kids today have expected. I'm sorry, I need to put it down here further. Sorry about that. Is that okay?
Yep.
So, you know, they got these fire tunnels, and that's what these kids have come to expect now. That, you know, if your church isn't doing a fire tunnel, then there's something wrong with your church. But it has nothing to do with anything biblical at all. They've had angel feathers. They've got healing rooms there. This comes from the, you know, John Lake healing rooms tradition.